Okay. See if that'll work. All right. Like I was talking about a minute ago, I was listening to a guy. He was kind of going over this issue of the judgment seat of Christ, and he talked about looking up on the internet, just Googling some of these websites, and finding out what different religious sects were saying about the Bema Seat and some of the concepts they had. I thought I'd just start out by just reading a few of what they say. But first, go to 1 Corinthians 3. Just read through this whole thing. Start in verse 5, where it says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is mostly different people's descriptions of what that passage says. First of all, I went to a website called allaboutgod.com. They say that the Bema Seat is a concept derived from ancient Olympic games, where the judge would sit on an elevated seat at the finish line and determine each runner's placement. And then each runner would receive their appropriate award. Well, that's true. It's described in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. And I was going to read you this out of, he read it out of the NIV. And I was just going to read these two passages, two or three passages. Out of the NIV it says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Now, I don't know about you guys, but the idea of escaping through the flames kind of sounds like the Baal worship of Moloch, where they pass their children through the flames. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing to be going through, but that's just the NIV's version of it. He says that every building... Well, it's an opinion. That's all these new translations really are, is just opinion. It says every believer will be judged based upon his words, his deeds, and his faithfulness. Part of this judgment is answering for the sins we have committed. The Bema will bring to light every deed, good or bad, the believer has done since he has become a Christian. Now,
is that still on that allaboutgod.com?
Yeah. The next I went to gotquestions.org. And they pretty much say the same thing. In fact, I think this is probably the same guy that they're referring to in both. He says, "Some of the things we will be judged on are, one, whether we fulfilled our role in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, how victorious we were over sins, Romans 6, 1-4. Whether we were successful in controlling our tongue, James 3, 1-9. And whether the fruit of the Spirit was manifest in our lives, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Bible.org. They go a little further and say the elements of remorse, regret, and shame cannot be avoided in this examination. Much of this seems to be taken from a book by Erwin Lutzer. I saw an interview with him on the John Ankerberg show on the internet. I think he's pretty much the one saying all of these things. It comes out of his book called Your Eternal Reward, Triumph, and Tears at the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, there's no sorrow and tears mentioned in this passage anywhere. But what Paul specifically does detail in the passage, building upon the spiritual foundation of Jesus Christ, it isn't mentioned at all in any of them, anywhere. It's all about works. I looked up a thing by John Piper on his site. I think his site is called desiringgod.org. He goes into more depth regarding the believer's works being the essential manifestations of his faith, without which salvation is only a delusion. Virtually all of this supporting evidence comes right out of the four Gospels. It's all requirements for the kingdom.
All these people are conflating the judgment seat with the great white throne.
No, they're not conflating it. As a matter of fact, they go to great lengths to separate the two. And they try to point out that at the Bema seat, the focus is not going to be on sin, but that it's unavoidable that your sin will have to be mentioned. Believe me, you don't want to stand before a righteous God with even one sin. That should be common sense for anyone reading the Bible. But
so, when do they think that this Bema seat occurs?
Well, it depends on their doctrinal slant as to when the rapture is. If they're premillennial, they still believe it's at the rapture. Of course, a lot of these people are amillennialists and postmillennialists, so it's hard to say when some of them believe it is.
Yeah, because if you're amillennial or postmillennial, then where do they separate those two?
I don't know. That's really beyond this discussion, I think.
Okay.
Now, we will stand before the Lord in judgment. That's a fact. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10.
Dispensationalists, even if they're Acts 2 dispensationalists?
I think Lutzer probably is an Acts 2 dispensationalist.
Maybe even John Piper, I'm not sure.
Piper, I would say, is not even a Christian.
He's probably more Calvinist, right?
He's distinctly Calvinist. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your conscience." So we need to keep this in mind. First of all, in verse 10, you'll notice it says the things done in his body. It's not the things done by our body. It's not our works that are taken into consideration. It is what's within us. It's the doctrine that we have actually built into our lives. It's what our souls, our inner man, is comprised of that God's going to judge. Keep some verses in mind when you study these things. We won't go to them, but Ephesians 1:6 says we're accepted in the beloved. And Romans 5:1, we're at peace with God. That's not going to be any less true when we're standing there in judgment as it is today. We're still at peace with God, whether we're being judged or whether we're living our day-to-day lives. Remember when Peter denied Christ? Christ told him he was going to deny him three times. And you'll recall that when the cock crowed, he had just denied him the third time, and Jesus just turned around and made eye contact. And you know he wanted to crawl under the table.
Oh, yeah.
But he had just sold out the Lord. Mm-hmm. But Jesus didn't do the same to him. If he had have just turned around and said, I told you so, they would have arrested Peter and he would have got the same fate as the Lord did. Mm-hmm. He didn't sell out Peter. Mm-hmm. He just acknowledged, you did what I said you would do. Mm-hmm. He wasn't angry with him. And that's always a great comfort. But what we are judged for, go to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says,
I'm sorry, what's the verse again?
6 and 7.
No, I mean,
chapter, Colossians 2,
Colossians
6
sorry,
and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then, of course, it also goes on to say, beware lest any man spoil you with vain philosophy, with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. It's all about what you've been taught. It's not about the things that you do, although there's a sense in which that's going to come into play. We'll talk about that in a minute. Go to Ephesians 3. Verses 4 and 5. Where am I? Verses 4 and 5. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. These are the things you're going to be judged upon. It's not about your works. It's about what you've built into the system within you. Go to Colossians 3. Go back here to Colossians. We're going to go through... we can go through this whole chapter, actually. There's several things I want to point out in this chapter. Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear in him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, as is fit to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There's a lot of doctrine in this chapter. We're going to start off with that which is in the first six verses. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 14. This is the fall of Satan. And you'll notice in verse 12 where it says, O Lucifer, you'll notice that in all the new translations, the word Lucifer is taken out. That's the only place in the Bible where you can equate Satan, the devil, with Lucifer. And they took it out. I believe they do. I'd have to look that up, but I think that's what they do. But that's confusing because there are morning stars, which are angels, but the Lord Jesus Christ is also called the bright morning star. So when you confuse those two, you can actually equate Jesus Christ with what's happening right here. Verse 12, it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. This is the fall of Satan. Now, we don't know all the specifics about how Satan fell, but what we do know is that he wanted to be like God. We're not going to go back to all this, but in the first three chapters of Genesis, you see how, if you go through it about 20 different times, you see the words God said, God said, God said, and Satan comes along and says, Yea, hath God said. So man falls, he jumps on board the rebellion also, and when we go back to Colossians, verse 5 is really the fruits of that rebellion. Where verse 5 talks about mortifying your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate and affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. These things are the fruits of that rebellion. Understand that when Satan rebelled, he believed he had a good case against God. He didn't just do this on a whim. Now we see up here in verse 12, what you would consider righteous virtues, where it talks about putting on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. These are righteous virtues. If his rebellion had have produced righteous virtues, then you wouldn't have had this situation that he talks about down in verse 6, where it talks about the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience. There wouldn't have been an argument. If Satan had rebelled and his rebellion produced righteous virtues, there would be no judgment against the children of disobedience. Satan would have actually won the argument. But that's not what happened. Instead, we have these horrible virtues, and those are the reasons why God has to destroy them. God cannot live in eternal existence with all of these terrible sins that are involved, and these are really just they're just the outworking of a sinful heart. These are the things that are produced once the heart has become corrupted. Let's see, the children of disobedience Sure.
The whole notion of rebellion producing this and that, it's almost like an oxymoron. Yeah. I mean, if it's rebellion, you're saying that if the rebellion had produced these things, then there would be no... I don't know, I guess it almost, it's like an oxymoron.
Well, it kind of is, but you know, Satan rebels. If his rebellion had to produce righteousness, then there would be no judgment against it. But that wasn't the case. Any rebellion against God destroys righteousness. So, yes, it is kind of an oxymoron. You're getting into the same argument as saying, could Jesus Christ have sinned while he was on earth? Well, the opportunity was there, but he was God. He couldn't sin. So...
Just throwing that word righteousness out there just kind of... Anyway, I'll have to marinate on that.
Okay, the children of disobedience are really just the children of Adam's inheritance. When Adam fell, he became the federal head of human rebellion. Satan became the god of this world since we gave him our allegiance. So all those who remain in Adam are the children of the devil. They're the children of disobedience. They're those people whom Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry said, you're of your father, the devil. Down in verse 10, we have the new, and we start talking about the new inheritance, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're a new man. And down in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This is our new inheritance. But when we get to verse 25, this is where the problem comes in. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. What is this? It is the loss of reward, that's for sure. When the whole earth was lying just in a state of sin, God called out the nation of Israel. He gave them the law that sin might appear sin, that it might appear exceedingly sinful, in fact. The strength of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. But Christ came to fulfill the law for righteousness' sake. He fulfilled the law of works. He established a new law, the law of righteousness, or the law of faith. The new man is created in righteousness, is renewed day by day in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Romans 12:2. Run over there real quick. Romans 12:2. In Romans 12:2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about the renewing of your mind day by day through an intake of Bible doctrine, learning the character of Christ and having that character actually built into you. I thought it was interesting that in this context and the one in Colossians both, in this context it says, be not conformed to this world. In the context in Colossians it says, if you're truly in Christ, seek those things which are above. So the context is pretty much the same. Our conversation, our way of life, our way of thinking should always be a doctrinal, spiritual way of thinking. We're thinking about our next life. We're not thinking about the things of this life. To do wrong is simply to fall back onto that system that was designed to show sinners, the children of Adam, the significance of sin. You're falling back into the old worldly system of just sin and living under yourself, or you're falling back into a legalistic system that was just supposed to teach us about faith rather than to live in it as if it were faith. And when he talks about no respect of persons here, that's strictly just talking about either Jews or Gentiles. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile today, it doesn't matter. If you fall back into that old legal program, everything that you have is going to be burned up at the judgment. Okay, go back and let's talk a little bit about being revealed by fire in 1 Corinthians 3.
Verse 25 in Colossians 3. Mm-hmm. I immediately thought about Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works.
Yeah.
He was a believer, but he was a carnal believer.
And he even had some words that, I mean, when he talked about the Lord rewarding him, he didn't even say that about some of the unbelievers that were harassing him all the way through his ministry. Verse 13, where it talks about every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This isn't about how much work there is. It's what kind of work. It's the sort of work. And the sort is the spiritual, doctrinal work that you instill within you, not outward physical labors. But let's look at this idea about fire. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, I'm going to read 11, 13, and 14. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, because, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. These were prophets who were speaking out of their own heart, that were dreaming their own dreams, having their own visions, and prophesying to the people. And he said, they're not my prophecies. He said, therefore, my word, I'm going to put it in your mouth, and it's going to burn you up, and it's going to burn all these people up. Every time you see it, see the term, this people, it is never a good thing. Israel wants God to call them my people, never this people or your people. Go over to Jeremiah 23. It's talking in the same vein here. You know a lot about the Bible for somebody that can't count.
I'm busy writing. I can't multitask like I used to. I'm writing notes. I'm not hearing what you're saying.
We'll start in verse 25 and go down through 32. I've heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I like this part in the last verse where it says, I didn't send them. How many people do we have out there today who are called of God? And the teaching that they're teaching is not the words of God. At least for, not for this dispensation of time. In verse 28, where it says, what is the chaff to the wheat? The wheat is his word that is being faithfully spoken. The chaff is just all this stuff that's going to be burnt up, which is just false prophecy, false teaching, all the things that you would go and hear in the church today that's really just talking about the program of Peter and the 12 apostles or the ministry of Christ when he was on earth. It's just the legal program of Israel's earthly kingdom. But the thing we want to notice is in verse 29 where he says that is not my word like a fire. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. In Hebrews 12:29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. In Ezekiel 28, we're back to Lucifer again. We'll start in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Excuse me. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. This is a fire of the fire of God's truth. Satan rebelled against truth, and because his rebellion only produced corruption and sin, God is going to bring the fire of truth from within him. He defiled his sanctuaries. What does that mean to us? That is like our inner man. If we put false teaching into our inner man, we've defiled ourselves inside. We've built things that can't exist in eternity. It's all going to have to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's all going to be gone. It's wiped out. That's what Satan did. And there's nothing left in Satan that's worth keeping. So it's all going to be burned up. He's going to be completely brought to ashes upon the earth. There's not going to be anything left. He's going to be destroyed because of the wisdom of his inner man became corrupted. So go back to 1 Corinthians.
That's a really good observation.
So this fire that we're talking about here in verse 13... it's a fire that's going to test the quality of your inner man, your soul. It's whatever you built onto the foundation of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of the mystery is going to be tried by the fire of God's truth. You'll remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate, what did Pilate say? He said, what is truth? Well, John 17:17 said, thy word is truth. We're going to be judged according to the truth of God's word. When we fall away from Pauline doctrine, what does it cause? What harm is it? If a man takes takes the grace foundation and he builds just legalistic doctrine on it, what's it going to hurt? I've got a list of passages, and I'm just going to run down these things real fast. And as you kind of go, you don't need to write them down. If you want a list of them, you can have them after the thing, because there's about 15 or 20 of them. But just listen to them in order as I read these, and you'll see it'll kind of catch your attention of how wrong, how bad that is, what the problems cause. If you turn away from Paul's doctrine and turn back to the old system, you're going to turn away from Paul, 2 Timothy 1:15. You teach law, not grace, 2 Timothy 1:7. You are after the flesh, Romans 8. You are not following the spirit of life, Romans 8. You're not following truth and are blind to it, Galatians 2:5. You're frustrating the grace of God, Galatians 2:21. You're believing in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2. You're entangled again in the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Christ shall profit you nothing, Galatians 5:1. You're a debtor to keep the whole law, Galatians 5:3. Christ has become of no effect, Galatians 5:4. You're fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. You're not walking in the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. You're hindered from running the race, Galatians 5:6. You're using liberty as an occasion to the flesh, Galatians 5:13. You're not serving one another in truth, Galatians 5:13. God can't speak truth, you can't speak truth with your neighbor, Ephesians 4:25. And you bite and devour one another, Galatians 5:15. Mm-hmm. Does this sound serious? Therefore, we have that term, knowing the terror of the Lord. It's not a terror based on what God's going to do to us. It's a terror that this fire is going to judge everyone at some point. Not necessarily at the Bema, but also at the Great White Throne Judgment. There's a terror about this. Going back to wrong doctrine, whether it's going back to a legal system or whether it's going back to some other system. If you're not teaching Pauline truth, you have a problem here. The result of misunderstanding or ignoring Pauline truth in order to teach kingdom gospel or of Peter and the 12, it's wreaking havoc on the church today.
That's a really good principle, because the Lord says, he talks about, and this verse that Jehovah's Witnesses use all the time, about the faithful servant that gives the food and the proper food. In other words, if we're giving a different knowledge and building everything on a different dispensation, we're not being a faithful servant giving out food at the proper time. We're giving out the wrong food. We're basically giving them poison.
Mm.
So that it's a principle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, all of this is really just talking about Pauline doctrine of whatever form it is. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the revelation of this mystery. And Pauline doctrine is, well, you've got the salvation doctrine, which is Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then you have the advanced truths of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then godliness, which is 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. As this doctrine works its way out, it will produce experience. And this is something that I also wanted to talk about. Even though we're not judged for our works at the judgment seat, our works start to flow out of us by an intake of the doctrine, he says that he works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So as it works its way out, it forms experience. And through that experience, we actually grow spiritually in a way that just the doctrine itself wouldn't allow us to. So there's actually more that we can achieve through the experience on top of the learning. But at the same time, it's not about the works that we're doing, it's about the experience that the works produce. So we are judged by that, but not on the works themselves. Go to Ephesians chapter 4.
I think about what he can learn procedures in a book and know them very well until he's actually done it. That builds that. Connects the dots.
That reminds me of when I was working in surgery. There was a particular doctor, I won't mention his name. The man was a brilliant man. He was a genius. He had a memory that he could remember phone numbers of people from 50 years ago. And his mind just wouldn't let him forget anything. But even though he was so intelligent, it caused him a real problem in surgery, because when he came up to a problem that he needed to deal with real quick, he knew of 8 different ways to approach it, and he couldn't decide on which one. And that really caused some problems. So when you're approaching the Scripture, and you're not dispensational, and you come across passages that say 10 different things, how do you reconcile that? You can't do it. Let's see, where are we?
Ephesians 4.
We're going to start in, I don't know if we have time for all that or not, maybe. Let's start in verse 13 and we're just going to read through it. He's talking about the giving of the spiritual gifts. And then he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every one truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And understand that this passage should not be interpreted as most people interpret it, that you can be as mad as you want as long as you confess it. And by the time you lay your head on your pillow, do away with it so no root of bitterness will come up. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry. But be angry about false doctrine. That's what it's talking about. Where was I? Verse 28? 27. Neither give place to the devil. That is, don't go back onto the devil's program. Stay in line, stay in Pauline doctrine, and fight for it and hold on to it tenaciously, is what it's saying. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that idea of hath forgiven denotes it's a present action that continues on. He forgave you in the past. You will always be forgiven. So when others offend you, you forgive them and keep on forgiving them. Don't hold a grudge, is what it's saying. This past couple of weeks, I don't know if y'all have noticed these signs in people's yard. The Bellevue people put them up. We believe.
Uh-huh. He's alive.
I've seen both of them. You know, the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. When you believe God, that is the basis of righteousness. But when you say, I believe, that is the basis of all apostasy. Mm-hmm. Everywhere that man has gone astray from God is by saying, well, I believe this and such. Everybody I talk to, when you're trying to explain anything, wants to say, well, I believe this. Does it really matter what you believe? All that matters is what God says. And if you can't see that, then aren't you just going to be built up in pride? I don't see how you can't. So the person who builds upon grace foundation with just wood, hay, and stubble, they have a legalistic viewpoint of the Christian life. Understand that when one of these people goes before the judgment seat, there's not going to be this sense of sorrow and shame. You might think that if somebody had done nothing but build wrong doctrine on them when everything was burnt up, they're just going to stand there in a state of naked shame. But that's not going to be the truth. When God burns all that blindness up, maybe for the first time, you're going to understand truth. And even though you have lost a tremendous amount, I think there's going to still be a joy in these people that finally they're going to be able to see the truth of God while they're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ. I think they will have experienced the loss, but they'll understand for the first time the worthlessness of legalism.
Understand how wrong they were.
Right. Yes. But they'll
on the road to Damascus.
Yes, they'll understand it in joy. And he was blinded by the truth, but what's the first thing he said? He said, who art thou, Lord?
What would I have me do?
And lastly, let's go to Romans 16:25. And that's what Paul said through his whole ministry was that I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings.
Yes.
Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's what we put in our hearts. That's what we establish in our inner man. And if we establish that and build on it correctly, we have potential for tremendous blessings in eternity, and you should spend every day being thankful and looking forward to that. And that's all I've got for today. Anybody have any questions or thoughts? It's about 5:00. Talk if you want.
We got a house full of people trying to eat.
Nah.
Shortly.
Okay, we're all going to her house. What?
Notes. She wants to take pictures of you.
Pictures of my notes?
Yeah, me too. So I'm sitting writing them all down.
Okay.
Did you? Oh. That's good, Les.
Thank you.